Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 133. In verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant is the living of brothers, even in unity. God desires unity. In the church, God desires unity. He says it's good and it's pleasant when there is unity. Unity in the original Hebrew is yachad, and it means union or unitedness. In the Septuagint, it's translated as adephos, and it speaks of brothers. One of the derivatives of this word is yachid, which means only begotten son. And so this unity is a very powerful thing, very meaningful thing. It's not just that we all get along. In Romans 12:5, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we became one with Christ. That is where we became his body, with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we individually are parts of that body, and then collectively in Romans 12:5, we are the body. So unity is much more important than just getting along. Unity is Christ being able to function as Christ in his various manifestations. If my legs don't work, if my legs rebel against my mind, then more than likely I'm either paralyzed or have some severe neurological condition, whereby that which is coming from my mind is either not getting to my legs or being distorted as it's going to my legs. And the result is dysfunction. But it's not just dysfunction, as you would say in a family, you can have disagreements and people will call it dysfunctional. It's dysfunction in as much it's literally not able to function. It's not able to carry out its purpose. And therefore, the legs, the purpose, the value of the legs is lost because it's not in unity. This can happen in the body of Christ. Unity in the body of Christ is not there for religious sake. Unity in the body of Christ is so that we can function in what God has made us to be. This is a very important principle, that we must operate in unity. This is particularly important for pastors to understand, because pastors can either establish this unity to a large extent, or they can oppose this unity to a large extent. Because they are the heads of the assemblies, they have a tremendous impact on unity within their assemblies and then between assemblies. Nowadays, this unity is getting increasingly rare. Richard Wurmbrand, in the book God's Underground, which was the account of his time in communist prisons, tortured for Christ was good, but it was a generalized account. If you want a specific, in-depth account, he wrote about it in God's Underground. In that book, he said that when he was a prisoner with criminals, he had the richest, most fulfilling ministry he's ever had in his life, and he was a very accomplished pastor before he went to prison. He went to prison for his faith. When he was in prison, after they restructured the prisons in Romania where he was under the communists, where they put all the clergy into a single prison, he said it was hell on earth. Because there was so much disunity. Yet we are called to unity, yet unity is the only means by which the fullness of Christ can be expressed on earth. Because of that, it is also the greatest target that the enemy has, because it's such an easy target and such an effective target. In prison with a lot of other pastors, there was animosity. In prison, ministering to criminals, there was love. Kind of reminds you of John chapter 8, where the religious Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery and they had a lot of animosity toward her. They had a lot of hostility toward her, so much so that because of their own self-righteous religious mentality, they wanted to kill her as a sinner. And yet she was the only one left standing with God. This unity issue is far more than just getting along. This unity issue is, how does Christ function? And if there is no unity, then the function of Christ is severely hindered. Now, disunity happens a lot. It can happen between churches, denominations, it can happen within a church, it can happen between individuals. Disunity happens a lot. Because unity is such a major issue with the function of the body of Christ, and because disunity is such an effective strategy that Satan uses, we need to understand what it means to have unity of faith, and also how Satan attacks it. In Romans 12:10, the Word of God says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor giving preference one to another." Be kindly affectioned toward the body of Christ, with brotherly love. All too often in the body of Christ, people make issues of differences. Differences are not a problem where self is not the issue. But nowadays, differences become large. One church has one emphasis and another church has another emphasis, and now those two churches don't get along because they say, "I'm right, you're wrong," and the other says the same thing. In fact, both are wrong. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So unless there is love present, it can't be right. Faith is given its life by love. Unless there is love present, faith is dead. The royal law is the only law that God gave in John 13:34. It's to love one another. He didn't say love one another so long as you are agreed on absolutely everything. Sometimes you talk to Christians, it's like negotiating a peace treaty rather than brothers having communion. It can happen. And it does happen. And it's one of Satan's favorite strategies. We treat one another not according to if we agree with them. We don't treat them according to how well they compliment us. We treat them with brotherly kindness, kindly affectioned, in love. Love is not an emotion. It doesn't seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love doesn't seek its own. Love thinks no evil. Love is not puffed up, it's not envious, it's not arrogant. Yet, when we live in disunity, that's exactly what our character takes on. It seeks its own, it gets puffed up, It becomes arrogant. And it's all rooted in iniquity. We live between believers. I don't care which church the believer is from. I don't care if you agree with them or not. I don't care if you have the same doctrine or not. If you are born again, you treat them in love. You treat them with patience. You treat them with kindness. You, in honor, prefer them over yourself. You honor them. You respect them. You love them. You encourage them. In honor, you prefer them over yourself. Because unity within the body is what allows the body to function. In Genesis 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, it gives a very large list of the works of the flesh. I'm not going to repeat the list, only those parts which are pertinent to the message. The works of the flesh are evident, which are, in verse 20, hostilities or feuds, quarrels, jealous rivalries, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, divisions or discords, and party spirits. Sometimes those are translated as heresies. They're actually party spirits. The most divisive one, where a lot of this comes from, is these party spirits. Now, Satan particularly targets godly churches with party spirits in order to destroy them by removing their love. And that's ultimately what party spirits do. They remove love. In 2 Peter 2:1, there were also false prophets, which is those who preach or function apart from the Holy Spirit and doctrine. If you see someone functioning or preaching something contrary or in a way that's contrary to the Holy Spirit or to doctrine, to the fruit of the Spirit or to doctrine, and they are a preacher, then they are called a false prophet. It's not so much that he's lying per se. He might be, but he doesn't have to be. Sometimes they simply misrepresent doctrine. Sometimes they preach the law rather than grace. Sometimes they don't manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They'll bring in something other than what the Holy Spirit would bring from the throne of grace to edify and to love the body. And so these are false prophets. Now, I said the pastors have the greatest influence in these. It doesn't just have to be pastors, but because pastors can be very influential, especially within their own congregations, we address pastors. But this can pertain to others as well. There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive party spirits. Jesus said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." How does that work? Through false prophets. Through people coming in with their own agenda. Through people coming in with their own ambitions. Through people coming in with their own personal opinions which they want to emphasize and to make prominent. I've seen this happen a number of times since when I was a baby Christian. I remember my first pastor when he stepped down because he made room for Dr. Stevens to come in. And people came in wanting to take over for him on the basis of their own ambition, on the basis of their own preference. What was that? That was a person within the body who was perfectly fine so long as the pastor was there. But when the pastor stepped aside and there was a brief period of a void, the party spirit came in that nobody recognized until it had opportunity to be recognized. that part is spirit, caused damage. It says, there will be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring destructive party spirits. Now, a party spirit is a demonically activated, divisive, and disruptive attitude that can take place within a church, an organization, a community. They're particularly influential in churches and Christian organizations. They're often fueled by pride and a desire for power or influence. I know that at that time, when my first pastor stepped down, a person who had been, I think he was an elder, might have been a trustee, decided that he should take over. What the basis of that was, I don't know. He wasn't trained. There was a capable assistant pastor. But this fellow decided he should take over. It's not about enjoying the company of the believers or the fellowship, but rather it's a negative attitude, and it leads to factions, rivalries, and conflict. The party spirit is not simply disagreement. It's an issue of division and conflict, which is much deeper, driven by pride and a desire for one's own group or self or opinion or view or what have you to be superior over the rest. This spirit hinders love because it is self-seeking in 1 Corinthians 13:5. It hinders unity and it hinders fellowship. Party spirits are extremely destructive. So they will secretly bring in these destructive party spirits, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, denying is the word aneomai, and it's anything contrary to God's character or God's word. So it's not that it's saying, no, Christ is not Savior. Although I have seen people with party spirits go that far that they actually denounce Christ. But it's really denying His Word. It's denying doctrine. It's denying the character of God. I can say, yes, I agree with the Bible and still step outside of doctrine in the way that I conduct myself or the way that I administer in our church. That does happen. There are people who will say, yes, this is contrary to the Word of God, but this situation warrants the violation of God's Word. That does happen. Sometimes people say, well, we can't love in this instance because. That does happen. These are party spirits. They're demonically influenced when that takes place to remove love and fellowship and unity from the body. A pastor must never give in to that. In verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. If I say I can stand as a judge, then I have a party spirit because God didn't call me to be a judge. Even though I may have a call as a pastor, God didn't call me to be a judge. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, I've been reconciled to Christ, therefore, especially as a pastor, but really all of us, God has reconciled us and given us a ministry of reconciliation. We don't judge one another in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, because if we do, the judgment that we dish out, we receive. We choose our judgment in Romans 2 and verse 4, don't you know that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? In verse 1, if I don't manifest that, I'm without an excuse. I'm literally inexcusable before God. This is extremely serious business because this is a direct attack on the body of Christ. Being an attack on the body means it is an attack on Christ himself. And yet there are people who will live in these party spirits. There's even people who will promote party spirits, and they do it all for the sake of some worldly standard of fairness in some cases, some worldly standard of equity, some worldly standard of what is right and what is wrong, turning to the good side or the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to make their judgments. The tree of life is the tree that gives life. In Galatians 2:20, the tree of life is the cross. When a pastor picks up his cross, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he no longer utilizes his flesh in his interactions with other people. He'll live in the spirit toward other people. And he doesn't bring in a party spirit. Party spirits are shockingly common in Christianity, because Satan is still active, even against the churches, particularly against the churches. If we don't love one another, then we're nothing at all, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. If I bring in a party spirit, I'm really disqualifying myself. And yet many people will follow after them, often because of personality rapport, often because of associations that have lasted some time. Different reasons, but never because of truth. Party spirits cause factions in the body of Christ. In a church, when things get political, you have party spirits. And unfortunately, things can get political in churches. Those are party spirits. Pastors have to be extremely careful not to enter into this political mindset of who is over who and who has the influence and who is in charge and so on. The order in a church is given by Paul, and it's really very simple. This is one of the reasons why I never have a desire to be hired by a church. The pastor is the overseeing and presiding elder, and he is the ultimate, you could say, authority in that church. The last word is his. If you have a board of elders that is over the pastor, which is very common, plurality of elders, then you have an out-of-order church government. Because it invites factions. It says we are over the pastor, yet the pastor is the messenger and the office that God utilizes to be the architect of faith. A good pastor will sometimes step on your toes. But what if you don't like having your toes stepped on? I would never go into a church where I was to be hired by a board of elders. Pastors are free to take a salary. A workman is worthy of his hire. That's not wrong for a pastor to take a salary. But I know of a number of pastors who will not take a salary. And part of the reason is because they don't want to open the door to party spirits trying to be able to take advantage of them. These party spirits are dangerous. they can enter into times of uncertainty. And all of a sudden people say, who's going to be the one? Am I going to be the one? I want to be the one in some cases. Or this one is my favorite. Or what have you. When Moses died, his right-hand man was his successor. The way it works often. When Moses died, his right-hand man was his successor. And that's not a comment saying that, well, in every situation, perhaps if a pastor resigns or dies or something, that the assistant pastor is the successor. What it is saying is it should be evident within the ministry of who that successor is, because the body of Christ must have the capacity for that person, whoever that person is. It wasn't a novice, and it wasn't somebody trying to get something. Joshua was called to it by God. And he was trained by Moses as his right-hand man. And they avoided party spirits when that came. That was very important. They avoided them. Now in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing is the word planos and means destabilization through misleading or deception. Seducing spirits work together with party spirits. They often usher in party spirits. These demons lead people away from truth and righteousness, often by tempting them with false doctrine or sinful desires. Desires for self-elevation in some cases. Well, in Habakkuk 2:4, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. That's a soul that does not live by faith. So if I'm in a situation where it's an organization or a church, especially if the organization is Christian, where all of a sudden it becomes about who's the top one, and this is a battle, then it's not God who's bringing the battle. If I'm in a place where you suddenly get finger pointing or accusation, then it's not God bringing the finger pointing or the accusation. Oh, by the way, this is one of the problems with being accused if you're the one who's accused. When you defend yourself, it's easy to become an accuser also. James 4:11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. For if you speak evil of each other, you speak evil of doctrine. And so you don't speak evil. So what do you do in the accusation, and party spirits frequently bring accusation? What do you do? What did Jesus do? He held his peace. He knew very well what the reality of the story was. But he wasn't, number one, going to answer a fool according to his folly. And number two, he wasn't going to enter into the ministry of Satan in Revelation 12:11. And so he held his peace. You know, holding your peace is not the same as giving in, surrendering. Holding your peace is simply saying, okay, God, I will have you fight my battle. Because you're the only one who can fight it anyway. Jesus said, be angry, but don't sin. And so I let God fight my battles if I'm a spirit-filled believer. Because he will fight them. And he's very good at it. seducing spirits are associated with deception and hypocrisy, and leading believers into error. They're characterized by their ability to twist or distort truth, presenting falsehoods as though they were genuine. They exploit human weakness and desires to bring people into sin or unbelief, utilizing pride and greed and lust and so on. The goal of the seducing spirit is to cause believers to abandon their faith, stray from the path of righteousness. Seducing spirits can join with party spirits to bring disunity into a church. And then in verse 2 it continues, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies is pseudologos in the Greek, and it literally means speaking contrary to John 17:17, the truth, which is God's word, and to the nature of Christ in John 14:6. Hypocrisy is the word hypocrisis, and it means acting under a false appearance, misrepresenting or insincere. And they do it because their conscience is seared. The word is katerizo in the original language. Their conscience has been cauterized. And it comes through iniquity. Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. This is really the root of party spirits and seducing spirits and disunity within the church. Why is there disunity? Because there is no love. Why are there divisions? Because there is no love. Why are there schisms or factions? Because there is no love. The body of Christ, first and foremost, is to be a place where love is found, where God is free to draw people to Himself. But that's why the party spirits come, because Satan hinders love. In 2 Timothy 3:1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We are in perilous times. For men will be lovers of their own selves, the first manifestation of perilous times. Men are lovers of their own selves. In verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is the root of disunity, of factious party spirits. They cause division through self-orientation. And in Romans 16:17, they must be marked and avoided. Now, this can be a challenge for people. What happens if someone you know comes to you with an evil report? What happens if someone you know comes to you with some sort of criticism? Are you going to say, well, I have to be open-minded? Realize that if you are open-minded in that sense, then you are open to the enemy in a kingdom battle. You don't be open-minded except open to the mind of Christ. And that which is not according to the mind of Christ, Romans 16:17 says you mark it and avoid it. But people are sentimental and sometimes they are afraid. Sometimes they're worried about, well, what will they think of me? What will they say about me? What will that make me look like? And then they will tolerate. And then they will try to appease. And if you are to appease the devil, that is to say, appease the accuser of the brethren, that is to say, appease the one who brings factions and party spirits and disunity, and appease the one who brings divisions, then you'll have to cooperate. And if you cooperate, you will have to participate. And if you participate, there will be no end. That's how the enemy works. Why is unity so important in the church? Because Christ cannot be divided. Party spirits seek to divide him. Christ cannot be divided. In Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. How do we avoid party spirits? Through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You've been given a ministry of reconciliation because you've been reconciled. Christ cannot be divided. In 1 Corinthians 1:13. God gave some to be prophets, and some to be apostles, and some to be evangelists in Ephesians 4:11, and some to be pastors and teachers, with the point, the purpose of perfecting the saints in the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all may come to the unity of the faith, of the full knowledge, experiential knowledge, epinosis in the original language, experience the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Why not? Party spirits, that's why. Why does God give one shepherd over a congregation? So as to maintain clarity. It's perfectly fine to fellowship with people from other churches, other denominations. But if there is a disagreement, you stay with what your pastor teaches you, so as to avoid confusion, so as to avoid party spirits. Disunity is destructive. And so if I have a question in my mind, is he right or is this one right? I stay with what my pastor taught me. You don't go away from that. He laid the foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I have to build on that. But I can't build on it if I depart from the foundation. So I stay with what he taught me and helps to prevent these party spirits and allows me room to fellowship with others in other places and yet have my own orderly relationship with Christ within the body in the assembly to which I was called. So that there is no division. When there is love, you don't have division. You have the same mind, yes. And it's not that we necessarily agree on everything, but it's the same mind of love. That we love one another as he loved us. That we treat them the way Christ treats us. That we love them like he loves us. So that we can avoid these party spirits. Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. How many people that bring party spirits through factious divisions and seeking some kind of ambition are seeking it for the purpose of serving? Or are they seeking it for the purpose of increasing? And yet John in John 3:30 says, I must decrease and Christ must increase. We pastors, we are not to be overseers by compulsion. And we're not to be self-seeking in it. But we're there to be those who are an example. We're not to lord it over people that God entrusts us with. But we are to be the architects of their faith, building them in the Word and teaching them to live in the love of God, which is the mark of a disciple, in John 13:35. It's how you avoid party spirits, and that's how you maintain unity. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.